Hard on the heels of Jesus' instruction on marriage that we meditated upon last week, we find the account of Jesus' meeting with the rich man. These two stories, where Jesus debates with the Pharisees about marriage and where Jesus talks to the rich man, are side by side in Mark's story. And they are the only place in this section of the Gospel where anyone else except disciples interact with Jesus. This is important for an understanding, not of Mark's teaching about marriage and riches, which have an important message, of course, in themselves, but insofar as marriage and how one handles one's riches are also an indication of the nature of Christian discipleship. Jesus addresses the way in which his followers are to approach the human impossibilities of the demands he makes upon them, but the possibilities that can come to us if we are receptive, as the children are receptive. So immediately after the encounter with the Pharisees over divorce and the use of the receptivity of the children to instruct his disciples on how they should live their affective lives of love, Jesus encounters a man who ran up to him, knelt before him, and puts this question to him. This is a good man. He runs up to Jesus and he puts this question to him, and he calls Jesus, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' response indicates, in the first place, that the only one who is really good is God alone. We Christians might find this a little strange because we identify the person of Jesus with the reality of God. While Jesus is certainly divine, he is the Son of God, and he turns to the Father for his strength and for his wisdom and for his goodness. God the Father is the source of the Son's goodness. And so Jesus himself says, "Don't call me good. No one is good but God alone." To the man's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus initially responds by telling him that he has to live according to the commandments of the Torah, of the law of Israel. And if you look at the commandments that Jesus puts to him, he doesn't give all the commandments. He gives those commandments which we might call social commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Notice that these are all commandments about what you do with other people. So it's a selection of the commandments. "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God." That's easy to observe for a rich person. The danger a rich person will have will be mistreating the other person. And so these are the sins that are mentioned: adultery, stealing, false witness, defraud, honoring father and mother. These commandments, of course, still stand. They come to us from the best traditions of Israel. And this good man says to Jesus, "Master, I have kept all these since my earliest days." So he has cared for the other. And so Jesus looked at him, and it's very beautiful to see what Jesus does. He gazed steadily at him, and he was filled with love for him. This man is loved by Jesus, and out of this love, Jesus invites him to reach beyond the traditions of Israel and to enter into the new way of life, which is Christian discipleship. He said to him, "You need to do one thing more. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Notice, follow me. There's one bridge to be crossed. If this powerful man with a lot of possessions, a lot of money, wants to become a disciple of Jesus. He must get rid of that thing, that reality that blocks him from unconditional commitment to Jesus, and follow Jesus. The command is to follow Jesus. This is no longer a commandment to be a good Jew. This is a commandment to take on the way of Jesus Christ. This is a vocation to Christian discipleship. But the man can't handle that challenge. His face fell and he went away sad, for he was a man of great wealth. As with the story on divorce, so with this story, Jesus comments upon what this really means. He looks around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." It is hard. It is difficult to put aside those things that give you power, those things that give you authority, and to take on unconditional commitment to the way of Jesus, which is a way of the cross and a way of service. The disciples are astounded, as one would expect. And then Jesus gives an example of how hard it is, and we can apply this to the marriage story of last week as well as the riches story of this week. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God. There have been many attempts over the years to explain this eye of the needle away, but Jesus means what he says. Because you simply cannot pass a camel through the eye of a needle. And so they are more astonished. And so they ask the obvious question, in that case, who can be saved? And this goes back to the question of the man at the beginning of the story. What must I do to enter eternal life? And Jesus gives an answer that makes sense of both the reflections of last week and this week, when he says, with human beings, it is impossible to live the law of love that I taught last week, to live the law of unconditional powerlessness to be a follower of Jesus that I'm teaching this week. It is impossible. But it is not impossible for God, because for God, everything is possible. A discipleship of generous and genuine love, and a discipleship of unconditional commitment to Jesus, ridding oneself of all one's possessions, is humanly impossible. But as a gift of God, it is possible. The gospel concludes with Peter indicating that they have left everything and followed him. And although the word is spoken to Peter, it's spoken to all of us, telling us that anyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or land for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will receive 100 times as much. And it's very interesting that he says, not only in the world to come, but even now. And those of us who have lived the joy and the exhilaration of a genuine Christian life, of a genuine placing the love of God first, and the person of Jesus Christ is the one we follow, know that it is true. That this letting go of oneself and this giving ourselves to the risk of following Jesus does bring great joy and great happiness in this life, as well as promising us eternal life. Christian life is about risk-taking. We are challenged to place our hope and our trusts in the gift of God, the gift of a healthy affective life, the gift of a healthy use of our possessions. God can do that for us. We can't. It might cost us everything, but the reward is out of this world. It is not a question of having nothing. It is a question of putting first things first.